The topic this morning are some things to think about. Quite literally, Philippians chapter 4 gives us things that we should be thinking about. And quite often, this verse is put on bookmarks and put on posters, and it's really surrounded by angels and clouds and hearts and things like that. And this is kind of the sugar and spice and everything nice verse. And yet, Philippians 4:8, when you understand why it is we're supposed to think about these things, it really becomes a little more abrasive, perhaps. And I don't intend to be that, and yet that's why Paul says to think of these things. What Paul's explaining in the book of Philippians is how to have the mind of Christ. In fact, you see in every chapter of Philippians, Paul makes a statement to that end, that you need to have the mind of Christ, this is how you do it. And so he's ending Philippians chapter 4 here with giving you what you need to do to think about to have the mind of God, the mind of Christ. And so if we want to think like God, knowing that God's thoughts are above our thoughts and we can't be God, we can learn some things from Philippians 4, verse 8, about how God thinks, okay, about things, how God approaches things. So what Paul is doing here is explaining that sometimes what's better than having a list of how to do something or a list of do's and don'ts like the law would give is knowing how to think for yourself. Because if you know how to think, if you know how to learn, if you know how to see things through that perspective, then you'll know what to do and what not to do. You can make your own choices. And, of course, that's the essence of dispensation of grace. You have personal responsibility. God's giving you the liberty to make your own choices, to serve God and to minister for Him, of course, in God's will that we know from Scripture. And so what Paul's doing here is giving you the mind of Christ so that you can operate that way. Okay, you don't need five books of the law and a bunch of prophets to tell you what to do and what not to do when you have the liberty of Christ and you have the mind of Christ. Okay, and that's what Paul's doing here. Where your mind goes, that's where your walk in the Lord will go. If your mind is on carnal things, earthly things, things not of God, that's where your walk goes. And if your mind is on the things of God, if you have the mind of Christ, then your walk, your service to God will be oriented that way as well. Okay, and so that's why we're covering this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 16, Paul is talking to the carnal Corinthians. Carnal, a word for earthly minded, right? Flesh minded. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we need to judge all things, if we're spiritual. We need to know the things that God's revealed. And he says that who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who has known God's mind? Then he says, we have the mind of Christ. And so Paul is revealing information here that the prophets, that they did not know before, and that people always said in the Old Testament that God is so much higher than us, and so true He is. We are not God, and we don't pretend to be on the same level as Him. And yet the mystery of Christ is that He has revealed to us His manifold wisdom so that we can read about what His plan was. We can read about what His salvation was about. We can read about the truth. You know, and we can learn about how to think like God in this dispensation. So Paul says we have the mind of Christ. Now in chapter 3, verse 1, he goes on to say that I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. I couldn't talk to you like you had the mind of Christ because, he says in verse 1, you're carnal. You're like babies. Okay? And so this mind of Christ issue is something that mature saints need to grasp. It's something that we need to learn about. Okay? This is not something you get as soon as you hear the gospel. The gospel converts someone who's a sinner and fleshly oriented and sinful minded to someone who says, you know what? I need saved, and Christ did it all to save me, and His blood on the cross did everything to pay for my sins. So it changes their mind to believe on the cross for salvation. Beyond that, the gospel, the Bible, teaches us how to operate with the mind of Christ every day of our lives. Okay, that's sometimes people call it the walk that we have with God. And that's what Paul is trying to rebuke the Corinthians about, and what he explains in more detail in Philippians. If you look at Philippians chapter 1, you see that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Now, he's talking to saved people here. And again, some Christians think that as soon as they hear the gospel, they have not much more need of it. They need to study out some of the more historical facts of the Bible. Well, not so. Okay, your walk in Christ depends on your understanding of the gospel as well. And so he says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not terrified of your adversaries. So he's saying that you need to have the same mind in the Lord. You need to stand fast in the same foundation. Okay, you need to grow together as the body of Christ with the same doctrine. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on in chapter 2 to explain what that mind is. Okay, about how Christ put on humanity and he was obedient to God unto death. Okay, and that he did not consider himself over other folks when he died for them. Okay, for us in the world. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. In the next chapter, Paul says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that is complete in Christ, be thus minded. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." So you see the orientation of Philippians here about us all being on the same page, as we would say it now, having the same mind, our same understanding. That's why we focus so much on doctrine here, okay? Because it's not enough that we just all sing the same songs or that we all call ourselves, you know, the same name, denominational name. It's that we have the same mind of Christ. If you are equipped to have the mind of Christ, you're able to operate and minister beyond these walls to people, okay? You don't always have to come back as a baby and say, you know, well, what's the answer to this question, even though we meet here to answer questions. You don't always have to come back and be afraid of the opposition, okay? When people come to you and they throw another Bible verse at you or say that you could be wrong here, you don't have to be afraid of that when you have the mind of Christ because you're focused on certain things in Philippians 4, verse 8. And so our goal of meeting together is to edify each other, to grow together, and to have this one mind. Okay, people say, well, Christianity, they brainwash people. And that's exactly right. We're washing people's brain of the filth of sin, and we're trying to be like-minded, okay, around right doctrine. That doesn't mean we all like the same clothes. It doesn't mean you're all going to look the same as me and the same haircut as me. No, that's not it. It's that we all have the same mind of doctrine, okay, in Christ. That's what brings us together. It's Christ, and it's that doctrine of salvation and how we serve him, all right? The reason why Christianity is divided, there's so many different groups and denominations because they do not have the same mind. Okay, they don't have the same doctrine. Let's say it another way. All right, and so there are significant differences between people in our own religion, so to speak. So without further ado, look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Let's read the verse here. It's on the top of your outline, where Paul says. Actually, if you back up to verse 2. Paul says another verse here about being of the same mind to Euodias and Syntyche. When he says that they be of the same mind in the Lord, he says in verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord. He says in verse 5, let your moderation be known. He says in 6 and 7, that you should be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. And he says, when you do this, the peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So prayer is so important to keep your mind focused on some of these things. But when you think about these things that God would have us think about in verse 8, look what happens in verse 9. It says, these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, up in verse 7, when you pray about your request that you have, the peace of God is with you. In verse 9, when you change your mind to start thinking like God thinks, God is with you. Do you see that? The God of peace will be with you. That's because you're thinking like God. You're operating like his extension, his arm. You are a member of his body. Whereas before, you're the one that's asking for things and requesting things. And you may have peace of God in your mind, in your heart. And that's a needful thing. But we need to get to the point in verse 9 where you are God's arm. You're his foot. God of peace is with you because you have the same mind as him. Okay? You're thinking like him. And Philippians 4 verse 8 helps us with that. Now, Philippians 4, verse 8, as I mentioned before, is not it's not what I call Peter Pan theology. Peter Pan theology is when you think happy thoughts, you know, and that's what some Christians think it is. You're a Christian, so we can only think happy thoughts. We think anything bad, and that's not Christianity. That's not it. Philippians 4, 8 is so much more than that. And yet, I don't know if you're guilty of this. I know I am. You read through this verse, you just kind of skip over all these things, go, yeah, that's all good stuff. Let's all think happy thoughts. That's not what the verse is saying, okay? Neither is it how some people teach it as the power of positive thinking. If you think you can, you can. That's not it either. Okay? Like the Word Faith groups teach that if you just claim it, you just name it, you can claim it. If you just say the words, it'll change you. That's not it either. Okay? You have to understand some things. The reason why those systems of thinking are out there, the power of positive thinking and the happiness idea, is because people do not understand the doctrine in the Bible. You know, and when I say by doctrine, I mean God has revealed to us a lesson plan. He's revealed to us a curriculum. Okay, he's revealed to us information, understanding about how he operates and how we relate to him that we can read and learn about. Okay, Philippians 4 verse 8 tells us to think on these things. He goes into verse 8 here, listing eight things that we need to think about. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And again, we're just going to spend a little bit of time on each one of these things this morning, pretty much defining what they are and why Paul is saying these things will give you the mind of Christ. Okay, he is not saying here, if you just be on your best behavior and always wear a smile and be nice to all your neighbors, that's God to the world. That's not what he's saying. Okay, those are good things. Bake your neighbor a pie. Tell him the gospel. Right? It's a good thing that you're happy, but sometimes you're not happy. What do you do in those times? Philippians 4, verse 8 goes beyond that. In fact, the first thing on the list is that it says, and whatsoever things are true is what you need to think about. True. Consider this word true. Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Okay, this is a serious issue. When you start talking about the truth, people who don't know the truth will take offense to it. They will say, you can't talk about the truth because nobody knows for sure. They'll ask questions like, how do you know? And when someone asks you, how do you know? They're asking a truth question. Well, Paul says to think on things that are true. The Bible tells us things that are true. And so we read the Bible, we believe it to be true. This is truth right here, everywhere on this book. And yet we speak these verses to people and go, how do you know that's true? We can't know. Nobody can know what's true. Okay, truth is something genuine, something real. It's conformable to a fact. It is not a lie. Okay, it is true. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. The truth is very different than your opinion. Okay, if I stood up here and said, it is the truth that the Kansas City Royals are the best baseball team ever. You know, Greg Brett and everybody. No one would believe me. They'd have their argument. They'd say, you can't say that definitively. It's not absolutely true because you have your own opinion. Right? We can argue back and forth about this. People have their opinions on lots of things, including religion. And a lot of people think that all the religions are people debating about opinions. That is not true. Now, I just said that's not true. And again, that's kind of a funny statement to say. How can I say that's not true? Because I know the truth that God's revealed. All right? I'm not trying to be arrogant. I'm not trying to be pretentious. I don't pretend to know more than the average guy, except that God's word of truth is sitting right in front of me. And you have it on your lap as well. That's how you can speak authoritatively. If God's word says it, okay, it says it to you, it's truth. It is God's word of truth. The truth is uncompromising. The truth is offensive to people. If you look at 1 Timothy 4, now I don't mean offensive in the sense that you need to be mean to people. I mean just by stating the truth, by claiming to know it, it's an offense to people. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Here, Paul is talking about doctrines of devils and seducing spirits, which, you know, I wrote yesterday on my article that people really don't talk about the devil very much. Most of Christianity doesn't even believe the devil's a real being anymore, which makes it really easy for him to deceive people into thinking he's God. Because if no one believes he exists, all he has to do is say, I'm God. And they go, oh, you must be him. Because who else would claim to be God? There's no devil. Anyway, read on the website for more about that. But 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, he's dealing with doctrines of devils, and he says there are these doctrines that are wrong that forbid to marry and to command to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. God has created pizza to be eaten by all people who know the truth. Well, I mean, what's your response when I say things like this? You're like, well, that's your opinion. You know, I don't like pepperoni pizza. But he's saying that all things are able to be received by those who know the truth. That's just your opinion, Paul. How can you make such a bold statement? You see the offense in this statement? When he knows very well that there is a Jewish religion that God instituted that says, don't eat pork. And Paul said, if you know the truth, you can eat anything. What? You know, what's he talking about? How does he know this absolutely? Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. Again, Paul says statements like, the Bible says statements like this all throughout. We're covering a few places where Paul deals with it. In Galatians 2:14, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. And of course, he'll go on and rebuke Peter. I'm not going to read the specific rebuke. But Paul calls Peter out in Galatians chapter 2, rebukes Peter when he saw that they did not walk uprightly according to the truth. Right? The reason why Paul can have a rebuke, he can make a rebuke, the reason why he can make such a stern stand is because he knows what God said and what God said to him. And he's standing on the truth. Okay? When Paul says to think on those things that are true, That's not just think on lovely things, coming to church, you know, and smiling at people. This is the truth. This is something you'll divide from a lot of people about. Think on these things. But if you're not oriented around the truth, you know what's going to happen? You're going to start falling into the trap of the world and thinking we can't know truth. Thinking we don't know what truth is. And we're going to have to prove it somehow. The truth is. God is. Okay? And people don't like it when you make such bold, absolute statements. In Galatians 2:14, Paul acts here upon his belief of the truth. In John 14, verse 5 and 6, we learn from Jesus' earthly ministry a spiritual truth regarding what the truth is. In John 14, when he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." You know this verse. John 14, verse 6. By the way, verse 5 is an interesting verse. Everyone knows I am the way, the truth, and the life. They normally present that to show that Jesus is the only way for salvation, right? Right. Well, he's answering the question in verse 5, when Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" The question Thomas is asking is, how do we know? How do we know, Lord? And Jesus says, "I am the truth. Follow me," is what Jesus is saying. Okay, so there's a spiritual lesson we learn from this, that Jesus is the truth. And so when we ask and think about things that are true, well, Jesus is true, right? If we do what Jesus said, it would be a right thing. It would be a true thing. Now, of course, we know that we need to rightly divide the word of truth. And so when we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that Jesus communicates the kingdom gospel to Israel, that's not the gospel for us because Jesus Christ came back and revealed the mystery to Paul. Right? And so we can rightly divide the word of truth. But read in John 14:6 that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. After Thomas asked, how do we know? When someone asks you, how do we know God's word? How do we know that's God's word in the book you're holding? How do we know Jesus is God? Because he is. Jesus is the way and the truth. Well, give me evidence. It's the truth. Do you need evidence that the sky is blue? How do I prove this to you? You can argue with me the sky is orange, but it is blue. You know, look at it. Okay, if you want to know if Jesus is the truth, read what he said. Read what he did. Okay? Now, their response to it will be this. It'll be a faith response. It'll either be they reject it or they believe it. That's as simple as it is. Okay? This is not ignorance. This is not unintelligent. It's not unscientific. This is how we handle all truth claims. We hear them, and we believe it or we don't. Okay? That's how that works. In John 17, verse 17, look what Jesus said here again. Not about himself, but about the words of God. He's praying to God here. This is the true Lord's Prayer. In John 17:17, when Jesus says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So we have Jesus being the truth in John 14, and we have God's words being truth. Of course, we know that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and elsewhere, where it says all scriptures inspired by God. Paul says that we need the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing the word of truth. Okay, and so the truth is God's word. It's true because God spoke it. If someone asks you, how do you know that the Bible is true? You say, because God spoke it. That's the answer. It's not because I believe it. That's why it's true. Well, my believing it doesn't make it true. It's true because God spoke it. Even if I didn't believe it, if God spoke it, it's still true. Wouldn't you agree? What God speaks is true, or is what God speaks a lie? You see, so it's a pretty simple understanding here. Well, what happens is people come to the Bible and they don't believe it is God's word, right? And so that's where they fall away and reject the truth, as the Bible would say. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. You can offer, there's a whole industry of apologetics, and no doubt it's been helpful for a lot of people and encouraging to a lot of people, but you can offer people apologetics books left and right, and in the very end it comes down to a faith choice where they have to choose to believe it or not. It's always that way because there's no amount of evidence in apologetics you can give somebody where you can say, oh, well, this thus proves God's word. Okay, we start with the Bible, we start with God, we start with the truth. The truth is fundamental. It's the facts of the case. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, "For this cause we thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which he heard of us." So here's Paul speaking. And Paul says, "What I spoke was the word of God, and you received it. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe." The Thessalonians believed Paul. Now, what did they believe? Was Paul saying, well, let's figure it out here. You know, we've got the Old Testament, and that was preserved through hundreds of manuscripts. And, you know, here I am, and, you know, Jesus came to me, and I got evidence. He's got his hair locked right here. Was he trying to prove evidentially what he's saying was God's word? Or did he say, God revealed to me something, and this is the truth? The gospel of your salvation, that Christ came to die for your sins. He resurrected the third day. I saw him with my eyes. Okay? And the Thessalonians now have a choice. Sermon over, they're sitting there going, is this God's word or not? And they believe it or they don't. Okay? That's how that works. When you heard the gospel, did you have a whole series of apologetic libraries that you read? Or did you hear it and go, I believe that. I need salvation. I'm a sinner. I need God's salvation in Christ. You believe it. Okay, it starts there with the truth. Paul says to think on these things. Think on the truth. Christians don't think much about that much anymore, and so they're always trying to appeal to the unbeliever, not speaking the truth. Okay? Because that's offensive to them. The unbeliever says you can't know the truth. Ephesians 1:13 says you are saved when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing by the word of God, which is true. You say, well, you get to the point where how does that person just make that leap of faith? You know, how do they just have faith? Well, they need to hear the word of God. You preach the word of God to them. Now it's up to them, okay, to have faith or not. This says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Without God and without the Bible, we would not have truth, okay? Now think about that long and hard. Paul says to think about these things. Without Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without God, without the Bible, we do not have truth. Nobody can know anything factually. Nobody can. How else do you know things? You go to philosophy class in universities, and they'll tell you straight out, even Christian universities, the only way you can know things is through your eyes and with your brain. Think things out, look at things. It's the only way you can know. Well, you know what that means? Nobody knows anything. Because I can tell you what I'm seeing and what I'm thinking, but you'll look at me and go, I don't know what you're seeing. I don't know what you're thinking. And we're arguing with each other now. I don't know what you think is true. I don't know what you think is true. It's all relevant to everybody, right? The only way any of us can be sure, be factually sure that this is absolutely true is if a third party, someone who's outside of creation, says this is true. You go, oh, there's God. He created me and he told me this is true. The only way we can know things at all is if God revealed them to us in his word. And that's what we have. We have a book where God reveals things about him and us and creation and things around us. Hey, there really is a world around us. God created it. Otherwise, we fall into the trap of philosophers who say, am I really here? We don't even know. It could be just a product of chemicals. But the Bible says God created the world. Well, okay, there it is, the truth. Fact. There's the world. Okay, we're moving on. Paul says to think about these things that are true. Facts only exist because God is. Because he is. If God didn't exist, there would be no facts. We wouldn't exist at all. Okay? This is the beginning of people's thought process. When Paul says to think on these things, the first thing he says to think about is truth. Without that, you have nothing else. In fact, these next six things we'll talk about depend on your understanding of the truth. Right? You don't have truth? What's it mean to be honest? What's it mean to be just? What is it to be pure, lovely, good report, virtue? What's virtuous if there's no truth? You have to have truth. That's the number one thing you start with when you think like God. God is true. Okay? People ask me, why do you choose Christianity? I mean, there's a lot of other religions out there. Why did you choose Christianity? I did not choose Christianity. I heard what God said, and I believed it. I didn't choose it. Okay? Now, people typically take their religions, they set them on the table, and go, which one shall I choose? That's not how you do it. If you hear the truth, and it's the truth, it's the truth. It's not for you to choose. You're not the judge over it. All right? Now, you may make a mistake and choose the wrong one. What's that mean? You rejected the truth. Right? Do we have colors on the table deciding what color the pews are this morning? Let's all take a vote. I'll put red up here, blue and black. Let's figure out what the truth is. No. We receive the truth. We don't make it up. We don't judge it. We don't determine it. We receive it. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Okay, so we have the Bible. You say, how do I get the truth to people? You preach it to them. You tell them. We're constantly trying to replace the Bible words with other words, trying to replace what the Bible says with more non-offensive things to say to people. That's not the word of truth. Okay? Speak the word of truth to people, and they'll either believe it or reject it. Stand fast in the truth. Let's look back at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Getting off to a good start here on some things to think about when you want to think like God. Philippians 4, verse 8, he says, whatsoever things are true, think about these things. He says, whatsoever things are honest, Honest. What is honesty? You know, honest, the word comes from that archaic old word that we don't use anymore called honor. Right? That's what honesty comes from. And it's the fact that when you have the truth, you hold the truth in righteousness. You actually do the truth. You actually say you believe it. It's the opposite of hypocrisy, where someone says, oh, I know what's right, but I'm not going to behave that way. This is what you call Christian ministries now in 2013. They have the truth, and they go out and try to minister to someone, and they pretend like they don't have it. Well, let's sit down and try to figure it out, they say. Let's try to figure out with this unbeliever what the truth is, and let's put the Bible in the back room. That's dishonest, folks. Do you know the truth or not? If you do, speak it to them. You say, well, they'll never believe it. That's not for you to decide. Give them the truth. Okay? Be honest about who you are in Christ. Be honest about the message you have. If you know the truth, be honest about it. Be sincere. Be upright. Be truthful. Don't be deceptive. Don't be fraudulent. Yeah, that's what Christian ministries do. They try to hide and cover it up. And they really present a deceptive picture of Christianity. It's come to be the reality now. That Christianity is now the community. You know, Christianity has never been the community. It's been the gospel, the preaching of the cross. Okay? And yet now, because they're trying to get people into a community, they preached it for so long that people think Christianity is a community. That's all it is. It's just a club. That's not true. Okay? It's based on doctrine. It's based on the truth. So we need to be honest about these things. Honesty refers to doing what you know is true, not hiding it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, we are no longer dishonest. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. When you hide the truth, you're being dishonest. You say, well, I never told a lie. You're hiding the truth. That's dishonest. Okay? And so in verse 2, you have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. You're taking the truth and you're manifesting it. You're making it known. See, that's called preaching. It's called teaching. You don't have to wear a tie to preach. You don't have to stand up on a soapbox to preach. You just speak the words of God from the Bible. Okay, it's preaching. You're calling on people, hey, believe the gospel. Here it is. Here's the truth. Okay. He says, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Honesty has a twofold orientation. One towards God, in that God knows your heart. And he knows what you know. He knows what you believe. And he knows if you know the truth and you're hiding it, that's dishonest of you. God knows, right? But more importantly for people's soul salvation is towards other people. Okay, because you can know the truth and have information and hide it from them, and now you're dishonest to them. And when they find out that you had it all along, you know what that means? Why didn't you tell me before? You know, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it says, we're commending ourselves to every man's conscience. If it's true what the Bible says, why wouldn't you want me to tell you this? Right? Why shouldn't I say this plainly if it's true? Right? And we believe it's true. The Bible is God's word of truth. Okay, honesty is being upright with it, not hiding it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Honesty refers to our walk towards other people, walking in honesty. How many people have you heard that say, I don't want to be a Christian, they're a bunch of hypocrites? Well, that's the honesty issue. Okay, that's the honesty issue. And you know it is an issue. A lot of Christians aren't honest, and we're sinners like everyone else, saved by God's grace, of course. But we need to fix that. We need to fix that. We need to walk not hypocritically. We need to be genuine, upright, sincere, walking in what the Bible says to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21, Paul specifically here is dealing with his taking money from the Corinthians, and he's going to deliver it to folks in Jerusalem. So he's transferring money here, and Paul says, I don't want this money for myself. But in order to appear honest, he's providing for honest things. He's going to take some companions with him, you know, some witnesses. Paul's not taking it and walking him by himself to Jerusalem. They're going, hey, Paul, did you steal that money? You know, he says here, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And so he's providing honest things in what he does. Look at chapter 13, verse 7 in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest. That is the best exhortation I've ever heard about why grace believers should do right. It's in the Bible. It's true. Okay, why should we do right? Is it so that we put on a front so that people see that, hey, even though we teach grace, you know, we appear to be good people? Or is it to be honest? Because honesty says that we're servants of righteousness, and though we're saved by grace, sin is wrong and God hates it, and we should do right anyway. So if we're going to be honest before God and men, we should do right. Otherwise, you're dishonest. If the only reason why you do good is so other people see that you do good, that's dishonest. Okay, why are you doing that? Shouldn't you be walking in the truth? So Paul says, it's not that we may prove our, not that we may be appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Okay, and so he's talking about walking in the truth. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Honesty, such a foundational pillar to our society, and it depends on the truth. I told you before, we couldn't know anything factually without God and His Word revealed to us, telling us things that are true. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says we need honesty even to do business with people. We could not operate as a society without honesty. That is, people walking uprightly according to the truth. The truth of what? The truth of morality, the truth of God, the truth of righteousness, the truth of what the Bible says. You say, no way, there's lots of unbelievers in the world. They reject the Bible. That's funny, because there's a lot of businesses in the world too. And you send them a check, and they give you a product. Or you go to the hairstylist, you pay the money, they cut your hair. Why don't they just take your money and run? What's stopping them from this? There's some sort of a common sense agreement that everybody kind of realizes that, hey, we need to be honest to people here, right? The people who take the money and run, we call them cheats, liars, and thieves. And we persecute them. Everybody does. We prosecute them and persecute them. Anyway, so Paul's in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. He exhorts the Thessalonians that they study to be quiet and to do their own business. That's your everyday business, right? You've got to work to eat. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Now, he's dealing with a problem in Thessalonica, where here are these Christians, and they're not working. Why wouldn't Christians work? I mean, they believe in God even. Well, it could be because, hey, I'm a servant of God, and you owe me money so I can serve the Lord, and you can sit there. No, it couldn't mean that. It could be another thing, or maybe they're saying, hey, I don't need to work because Christ is going to come tomorrow. There's lots of reasons why Christians wouldn't work. And the Bible teaches Christians need to work because that you may walk honestly towards them that are without. Even the unbelievers walk honestly in business, and here you are cheating people out of their money. Okay, why? So he says that you may have lack of nothing. Okay, you need to work with your own hands, do your own business, walk honestly that you may have lack of nothing. Okay, you want to know how to get some money? You work. You trade with people. The free market system falls apart without honesty. Okay? You replace it with cheats, liars, and thieves, and you have, you know, other economic systems. You need to do business, you have to be honest with people. First Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says to think on these things. What are the consequences of these things? How do they affect your daily life? How do you think like the Lord? Well, we're going to think on things that are true, think on things that are honest. Philippians 4, verse 8, he says, think on things that are just. Just, you know, people who aren't honest, I just told you, are cheats, liars, and thieves. You know what they need? Some justice. Right? This is the Peter Pan theology. Think happy thoughts all the time. Justice hurts. That's cold, hard justice is what that is. Being just is things that are right. Think on things that are right. Right, another offensive word. How do you know you're right and I'm wrong? Well, let's think about this. How do we know right and wrong? Who is right and wrong? How do we know the truth? It's come from the Bible, God's word, right? We need to think on things that are right. God is right. I am wrong. So we think about these things. And we come to the conclusion. We come to the conclusion that justice requires a standard. And we can't know what's right and wrong without a standard. And God revealed to us His truth. He revealed the law of His righteousness in the Old Testament. And we know something even better than the law, which is the law of faith in the righteousness of Christ. We can determine what's right and wrong. We know how God can save sinners like us by the law of faith. Okay, we know how that all sinners are condemned by the law of works. Right? We are taught things in the Bible from God's revelation about justice, about things that are just. We need to think on these things. It sounds like to me Paul is saying, hey, you need to read your Bible a little bit more. You need to study the word of truth. Think on things that are just. Okay? You know, justice has been distorted today. Today, what people think is justice, and I hate to use the word fairness, because fairness used to mean justice. Nowadays, it's not fair if people don't get all the same result. Yeah. You know, that's not justice. Justice is not a means to protect you. The law was never intended to protect you. The law is not something that protects you from people you're afraid of. That is not the law. The law tells you what is right and wrong. The law convicts. The law prosecutes. The law condemns. Okay? The law is not something you use against people you're afraid of. Okay? And yet, it's been so distorted that they think that's what justice is. You've seen the 1% movement recently that talks about, you know, how there's so many rich people and there's so many poor people. Why can't we all have the same amount of money or whatever? Why can't we even that out of the world? A little less inequality. Right? The Bible never talks like that. The Bible says there's the rich and the poor, and God makes them all. Okay? The Bible says that, hey, some of you are born at a lower economic level. You're born with less opportunity to riches. But you know what? We're all alive. And we all have God's truth. And we all have the gospel. We have the same opportunity to be saved. The gospel of God's grace is that none of us can look at someone else and say, you know what? God's not saving you. He can't do it. He's not going to do it. We all are on the same level, as they say when they come to the cross. Right? The gospel is given to all men. Okay, justice is that judgment's given unto all men, and then God's grace given to all men. Hey, that's just as well, the law of faith. Okay? Think on things that are just. It doesn't mean equal outcome. You know, justice is like a race car. We're in Indiana. We have Indianapolis 500, right? It's like a race. Okay, justice is that all the cars get to race. Justice is not that they all cross the line at the same time and all get a trophy. Justice is not they all start in the same place. You ever heard of pole position? Right? Justice is that they all are on the racetrack and they get to run the race. That's what justice is. Okay, justice is that if they break the rules, they get condemned. Justice is if they cross the end at the right time, they get a trophy. That's justice. Okay. You say, what about the rest of the people? Why don't they get a trophy? Well, they lost. Why do those people go to hell? Well, they didn't believe the gospel. It was offered to them. They could be saved. Why did they reject it? It's not fair people go to hell. Why does God condemn people to hell? That's not justice. Sure is. God's law condemns everybody. We all deserve hell. And then God offered his grace to everybody, and he offered salvation to everyone. Why don't you believe it? Okay, it's not the ladder of the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's not some sort of 50-step program. You trust what Christ did on your behalf. Well, it's already done. You can be saved. People reject that message, though. They reject the truth. And so they reject justice. Paul says to think on these things. Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatsoever things are pure. Purity. Now, often you get to this part of the verse. The first thing that comes to the mind of many people in church pews is sexual purity, right? Think on things that are pure. That means you're always thinking about the monogamous relationship with your spouse, you know, because anything beyond that is just impure, which would be true. Fornication is filthy. Fornication, homosexuality is fornication, is a wrong thing. You should not sin. You know, there's something more to this than just sexual purity, okay? There's a lot of things that need to be purified, like doctrine. Like your discernment, the things in your life that you know, have nothing to do with your sexual orientation. Look at this 4 verse 8, things that are pure. What does it mean to determine whether things are pure or not? You have to know what the dirt is from what the water is. If you're used to drinking dirty water, you're going, hey, that's not bad. Okay? But if you know what clean water looks like, and you know what dirt looks like, you're going, hey, there's a problem here. There's things mixed together that should not be. It needs to be clear. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, Paul talks about people who have purity in heart. 1 Timothy 1, you know, the Bible changes the way I think about some things. Because what in my flesh, which tends to create its own religion sometimes, you know, I think of what religious people should be. Then I read the Bible and I'm going, whoa, that's not exactly what I picture. When I think of pure people, just on the top of my head, nuns. I mean, nuns. Pure. Look, they're like burkas everywhere, you know. Pure. But you know, the Bible says that you're pure if you teach no other doctrine. Oh. You mean that guy over there, like preaching that, yelling that doctrine, that the guy's pure? 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So Paul's saying there's doctrine here, there's doctrine there. That's the right one. That's the wrong one. Don't teach any other doctrine. Separate it. Don't mix it together. Keep it pure. Verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which men are minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. The end of the commandment of charity is charity out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, a faith unfeigned. Faith unfeigned. It's not hypocritical. A good conscience. That means you're not hiding things. You're honest, right? And pure heart. That means you're holding the truth. And you're rejecting the wrong doctrines, falsities, right? You're pure in what your thoughts are. Not just your sexual thought, every thought, your doctrine, okay, you're pure. You have to have the discernment to be pure. Purity requires discernment and ability to separate one thing from another. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul lists some things. The Ephesians apparently had some problems with purity, just in a lot of different areas. In Ephesians 5, he lists some activities and some beliefs that were wrong. And then he says in Ephesians 5, verse 7, be not ye partakers with them. Which, you know, if you say that to someone as a method of practicing Christianity, they would say you're divisive, you're exclusive, you're negative. Be not ye partakers with them. If I said that about anybody else, you know that church down there, be ye not partakers with them. You know those people over there, be not ye partakers with them. That's not how you reach people. We need to be pure, though, the Bible says. Okay? We need to minister, we need to evangelize, but we need to be pure in our doctrine, our understanding. Romans 16, 17, Paul says, there are those who teach contrary to the doctrine which they have received, which they learned. He says in Romans 16, 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So he says there are people that are causing divisions, they're causing offenses, they're teaching another doctrine, and Paul says, avoid those people. The reason why they're causing a division is because Paul says, here's the truth, this is the word of God of truth, and they're teaching something else. Right? Well, why shouldn't we, in all things love, right? Everything, here we are. Paul says, teach no other doctrine. If they teach it contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, avoid them. Right? Because in verse 18 he says, they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. But they're teaching doctrine, Paul, and it's about Jesus, and it's a gospel. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, there are those who teach another Jesus, another gospel, and it's according to another doctrine. Avoid them. Okay? We need to be doctrinally discerning, which means we have to study. Purity requires insight, requires discernment. Okay? Let's look back at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. By the way, there's levels of purity. If we all wanted to separate ourselves from the world entirely, we'd be hermits. Okay? There's levels of purity. When I walk into the house, people tell me to take my shoes off so I don't get the floor dirty. Right? Keep the floor clean. All right? My shoes are dirty. Take the shoes off. Now I'm walking on a clean floor. Right? But then I drop a fork on the floor, and I'm like, I'm not eating off that. And I go to the wash, I wash it before I eat. Why? So what goes in my mouth can be different than what my feet go on. There's different, the illustration, different levels of purity, folks. So how do I evangelize to sinners when they're impure? You're evangelizing. Your doctrine needs to be straight, needs to be pure, right? You need to be pure. You can be separate from wrong activities and still minister to people. That's not two mutually exclusive things, okay? Because you're accountable to God, okay? You're not accountable to the other guy. And so you need to have that thought process in your mind. Look back at Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brother, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Well, here's where it goes off the rails. Whatsoever things are lovely. This is when you go to sleep and your wife turns up and she's like, lovely, this is right. We need more flowers in the house. Things that are lovely. Things worthy of love. Well, you know what's worthy of love? It's not you. You're not worthy of love. Romans 5, verse 8 says you're a sinner. Romans 5, verse 9 says you're an enemy of God. Why should God love you at all? God should love the world. Yeah, the world. Who are you? What's lovely exactly? Ephesians 1, verse 6. See, that's kind of mean, Justin. God sent Christ to die. Let me say it another way. The only reason why God saves you is because he loved Christ. Right? Christ became a man just like you, only without sin. He died, shed his blood, and God loved Christ so much that he forgave your sins for Christ's sake, not your sake. You're a sinner. Right? Why would he do it for your sake? Ephesians 4:32 says that God forgave you your sins for Christ's sake. Without Christ, you are nothing. Okay? He's your end. He's your savior. That's what that means. People go around saying, God loved me, as if they're special. You're not. There are 7 billion people on the planet just like you who are going to hell. What makes you different from them? Christ is the only difference. It's faith in him. It's nothing you do. Okay? Ephesians 1, verse 6. Look here. We're to be to the praise of the glory of God's grace, it says. God's grace is something you don't deserve, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So the only way you are accepted of God, which is counter to the idea that you need to accept God, you don't accept God, God accepts you. Okay? Ephesians 1, verse 6, you are accepted in the Beloved One, the one whom He loves. Who does He love? Jesus Christ. God loved Christ. Christ died for sins. God shed a tear. He resurrected Him. That's my Son. Right? But you, the glorious gospel is that you have an opportunity to be in His Son. Right? To be in the one whom God loves and to have God's love through Him, through Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 6, then, you may accept it in the Beloved One. The Beloved is Christ. The truth of the gospel is lovely, folks. Lovely. That's very different than, again, the flowers and the sunshine idea of lovely. I love the truth. I love the gospel because without Christ's death for my sins, I'm nothing. I'm going to hell. I love that. That's love worthy. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says the love of Christ constrains us because we know that He died for us all, and now we which live, we only live because of Him. So we should live for Him. That's lovely. Read Romans chapter 8, and we realize that the hope of glory that we have is surpasses any suffering we have in this life. That's lovely. I love that. I'm loving the day I'm going to be resurrected. I'm loving the day that I'm going to experience God's glory through Christ Jesus. I'm loving that. Things that are lovely. Think on these things. Again, all the people can think about, well, that's lovely. You know, my wife was beautiful the other day. Yeah, she's lovely. You're lovely. No, that's true. She is. But, you know, there are things the gospel, the truth talks about that are love-worthy. We need to think on these things. Think on things that are lovely. You know, we're constantly making a stand against evil things. We just talk about purity and separating us to evil. You know what's hard sometimes? To remember why we're making that stand. Why are we separating from evil? It's not because we're against everybody. We're so negative. We are trying to preach the gospel of righteousness, peace, love, charity, truth. Who's against these things exactly? These are all good things, right? In God's kingdom, in eternity, we'll experience peace. Peace, no more wars, no more death, no more tears, no more sin, no more pain. These are all great things. Everyone on the earth would vote for these things, except they don't want God. They don't want Jesus. And I just explained, the only way we can get those is through Jesus. That's the gospel that we preach. But we need to keep our mind on the things that are lovely. I think it'd be a lot easier to preach the gospel to people. They realize that Christians weren't just a group of people that were against everybody, but rather preaching a way of salvation for everybody. Right? Salvation is lovely. That's something love worthy, something that all men should love. You know, why don't you want to live? Everyone loves life. Right? And so you preach things that are lovely. You think on things that are lovely. We need to remember what we're fighting for. Okay? We're fighting for that. You know, the world proclaims that if we just had enough love in the world, you know, we'd all be at peace. Paul says in Ephesians 4:15 that we speak the truth in love. Right? It's not loving to hide the truth, to be dishonest, to steal, cheat, and lie. If we have the truth, we speak it. Let's all have the truth. This is loving. So we speak the truth in love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6 says there are three things that abide, which is faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity, no doubt. And charity, 1 Corinthians 13 says, rejoices in the truth. Right? So again, just because we think on things that are lovely, we need to act loving, doesn't mean we reject the truth. It's not loving to do that, and it's not lovely to live a lie. Philippians 4, verse 8, while silver things are of good report, no need for definition here, if it's a good report, think on these things. Think of the things that have good report. It's hard to find good reports on TV nowadays. Everything's bad. And it's easy to be cynical about the world. It's easy to say, oh, there's a lot of bad things out there. Right? But you know what? Paul's saying in these last things, when we're thinking about them, we're thinking about the truth, think about honesty and justice and purity, but you know what? We need to think on things that are praiseworthy. The good report. The lovely things, the virtuous things. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, Paul often in his letters gives good reports about people. We need to consider others and esteem them above ourselves. And consider the good things that God is doing in them. Okay? We don't encourage each other enough. We don't edify each other enough. We don't consider what is God doing in myself and praising God for the good He's done in us. We don't think like that. Okay? It is possible to become so independent-minded under grace and that libertarian mind under grace that you say, hey, I don't need God at all. Don't do that, folks. You know, be of good report. Be faithful to the doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter, where do I go? Chapter 3, verse 7. Paul gives a good report here, and he says that the one who needs to be a bishop needs to have a good report of them which are without. Well, how can he have a good report of those that are without? That means those who aren't in the church. How can he have a good report with them? They're going to be offended by what he's saying. They're going to be offended by what he's preaching. But the good report here is about faithfulness, folks. The good report is the resume. How do we know this guy's going to do the job? Well, he's been doing it, and he's faced opposition, and he kept doing it, and he's still doing it, and he's doing it. It's faithfulness. That's the good report. Think on those things. How do I get a good report for myself? How do I get to the point where when I die, they put on my gravestone, that guy kept preaching the gospel. You know, that guy, the only thing he talked about was the truth and Jesus. That's what you want to be known for. You know, that good report about you. Amen. That you're faithful to the truth. Okay? So 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, it says you have a good report of them that are without. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Paul says, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What a virtuous thing that is. Don't just understand it, just don't have it. Be strong in it. It's an important doctrine. It's an important gospel. But verse 2 says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. This is Paul's church ministry here. He's finding faithful men. And he's committing his doctrine to them. Verse 2 says that they would be able to teach other people. That's how we continue doing ministry. There should be a point where you all sitting here, if you're pressing on towards the truth, get to a level where you can teach other people. If that's not the case, you're not studying, folks. There needs to be a time where you're able to teach something. And it's a good report that I hear from a lot of you. You come back to me and say, I was talking to this person, I was talking to this person about doctrine. That's great. That's teaching. You're communicating to other people. It's great to hear there's faithfulness that people are able to teach others. 2 Timothy 2:2. That's a good report. Think on those things about good reports. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 29 and 30, Paul gives a report here about some folks. He's talking here about, who is it in the context? Epaphras or Epaphroditus or somebody? Timotheus and Epaphroditus. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 29, he's trying to give a good report on Epaphroditus so that Philippians receive him instead of Paul. He says, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. You know, even though he's new to you, realize he has a good report. In verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, supply your lack of service toward me. Whoa. A little guilt trip in there, too. But Paul's saying, this guy is faithful. He's not going to run away. He's not going to be bashful about the truth. He held the truth. He did the work of Christ nigh unto death. Wow, that's the guy you want. That's the guy you want helping you out. That's what you want to be, to have that good report. Think on these things. Faithfulness is the issue. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 through 9, Paul recommends some other people. Colossians 4, verse 7. All my state, that's all of Paul's condition, shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. And Paul doesn't doubt it a bit, because he knows Onesimus and Tychicus are faithful to do such a thing. That's a good report. You read these last chapters of some of Paul's epistles, and there's just a bunch of names. You know, that's kind of boring. That's Paul giving the good report, right? We need to consider those who have a good report among us. And you know what? Maybe sometimes give them a compliment. Give them an edification. You know, make a good report for yourself. Be known as the one faithful to right doctrine. Because there's not many of you, okay? In Christianity, in the world, there's not many faithful to the doctrine. There's those with both one foot in, one foot out. You need to be faithful to it. Have a good report. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul says, think on things that are of a good report, if there be any virtue. Virtue. This is a long list. What's virtue? What's it mean to be virtuous? The only time the word virtuous in the Old Testament props up is with women in Proverbs. It says a virtuous woman's hard to find. But it's a truth. A strong, a good, an excellent, a woman of integrity, hard to find. Okay? But virtue in all of us is kind of hard to find. And Paul says to think about these things. Things that are strong, things that are good, that excel, things that have integrity, strength. Where do we get our strength? Is it in ourselves? Or does Paul teach in Philippians 4:13, it's Christ who strengthens us? In 2 Corinthians 12, he says that you know, God's grace teaches him that he can go through tribulation because he has the strength of Christ. It's God's strength that's made strong in his weakness. Okay. The opposite of virtue would be weakness, shame, fragility, cowardly, dishonor. That'd be the opposite of having virtue. So we think on things that we can be unashamed about, things that we can get more strength, that we can do good, that we can have integrity about who we are. If we have virtue, if you teach your children virtue, they can read textbooks later. Okay? The goal of good parenting is to teach children how to be people, not what to know. Okay? I'm still learning things. I'm still learning facts and learning things and what to know. But you know what will never leave a person is how they know to live, how they know how to think, what virtue is, what it means to be honest and pure and lovely and have good report. That's something that sticks with them no matter what they do. Okay? We need to have that type of virtue again as being something respected and held up in esteem. All these virtues, by the way, that are attributed to us, we can find in the Bible, coming from Christ. Colossians 2:3 says that in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ Jesus. And so all the treasures and the virtuous things of wisdom and knowledge and strength and faith and integrity and excellence, as Philippians 1 says, come from Christ. In Philippians 4:13, of course, he says, I can do all things which strengthen me in Christ Jesus. Back to Philippians 4, we have one more to cover. Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul says, if there be any praise, the virtuous things are truth, honesty, justice, purity. The praiseworthy things are things that are lovely, things that have good report. Those are praiseworthy. If there be any praise, think on these things. We don't have a praise and worship service here, as people have come to call it, where people, you know, raise their hands and scream at the Lord and that sort of thing. Part of that is because we want to be oriented around you learning something here, not trying to manipulate your emotions. There's nothing wrong with music. We have hymnals and we sing. But, you know, it should edify with doctrine when we sing together here, because our function is to grow in the truth. But there are things that we praise about, and praise doesn't require a guitar either. You know, praise is something you can give to people with your mouth out of tune. Okay? Praise is something you can give to God in prayer. Praise is a commendation. It's to honor someone. Honor your father and mother is a commandment that people tend to forget. You know, praiseworthiness. What have they done that's worthy of merit? Considering the good and calling it out. Okay? We should be oriented around those things. As Christians and those who can identify the things that are right and wrong, the true and false, the good and evil, we should be able to call out the good and say, that's good. If people only hear us calling out the evil all the time, it's not good. It's not good. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 16. We've already covered some of the lovely doctrines of the gospel, and of course those are praiseworthy to God. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says it's to the praise of God's glory when we trust to the gospel. Ephesians 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of God's glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted, after he heard the word of truth. So there goes back the truth again. Verse 14, after we believe the gospel, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So again, there's praise going on here. We have eternal life. We have assurance of eternal life. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. No more praying for the Holy Spirit to come down because he dwells in you. And that's praiseworthy to God. You go home before bed tonight. You wake up in the morning. You praise God. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. Right? Praise God for that. Praise God that I'm not afraid anymore of dying. I'm not afraid anymore of my eternal position with God because of what Christ did on the cross. Praise God for that. You know, I praise all of you for coming out and wanting to study God's Word. That's a praiseworthy thing, right? Don't think too highly of yourself. But it's praiseworthy. There's a good things going on. We need to consider how Christ is working us, how God is working in us. I don't want to get mystical here and start floating around. But there are good things that God does in you when you study His Word, and it takes residence in your soul and you believe it. And that's good. Okay? It's praiseworthy. We need to consider other people. Consider your spouse. When all the time there's all the criticisms in front of you, consider what's praiseworthy and give a little praise to your spouse, and it goes a long way. Right? Consider the people sitting next to you, your friends, the people you're trying to minister to. A little praise goes a long way. Don't be dishonest about it. Be sincere. Right? What's praiseworthy? We need to think on things that are praiseworthy. Think on praise. So Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul says, think on these things. We've covered, what, 8 of them? And they all kind of reflect back to our needing to understand the gospel, needing to understand sound doctrine, then making a judgment, and actually making an effort. Right? Lo and behold, grace people making an effort. It needs to happen. And so Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul says, when you think about these things, then the God of peace will be with you. He says in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, comma, do. Do them. Do the things that are honest. Do the things that are just. Speak the truth. Do the things that are pure and separate from evil. Do the lovely things. Consider them, right? So Philippians 4, verse 9, he says, when you do that, the God of peace shall be with you, right? So there it is. We'll stop there for today. Any comments or questions about any of that? Yes, sir.
I had a couple things. You had Romans 5:8 on the outline from Lovely, and I think that's a little weird to point out because I think a lot of folks, especially in today's Christian circles, think too highly of themselves and think that, you know, God loves them, and he's a great teacher of songs, so
yeah.
About that. And Romans 5:8, I think it's really important to help dispel the difference there because it doesn't say, but God loved us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It says that but God commended his love towards us. And so it's not because he loved us, but that love is shown towards us
in Christ
that we have that salvation. So I just don't think we don't hear that enough because we think too highly of ourselves.
Yeah. I think it's a good admonition, yeah.
But yeah. I think the verses, it's neat to see that because I think sometimes with the familiar verses like Romans 5:8, we just kind of through them like that.
Mm-hmm.
But the other thing I wanted to share was I read the subtitle on your outline said when you want to think about God. I found myself in the unfortunate circumstance of having to listen to family-friendly radio this week.
Oh.
The euphemism for a Christian radio station. And one of the commercials was do you want to think like God? If you want to know how to think like God, then you've got to figure out what God said. And in the Bible, we learn what God said through prophets, because that's how God spoke to people, is through prophets. And so if you really want to, when you want to think like God, you really need to study the prophets and learn what they had to say, because that's what God said to us. And I just thought that was really sad, because I had never heard the opposite of right division so blatantly. I couldn't believe it, so I don't listen to family from the radio much, and so I guess maybe they say that stuff all the time. I just thought that
maybe
was
it's
amazing.
Good that you don't.
Yeah. That was amazing that was said so plainly, I guess, that if you want to know what God said, just study the prophets.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's interesting, yeah.
The culture out there.
Yeah.
Well, Jesus only said things in the red letters, so everything else is just people writing down. So.
My Bible is sorely lacking. It has no red letters.
Apparently you don't have the authority. Yeah. I don't know what to say about that. I can't justify it. It happens. It is odd, you know, and you start to think, not to get too conspiratorial-minded, you know, you start to think, hey, you know, that kind of sounds like 2 Corinthians 11, where it says that Satan is transformed into a minister of righteousness. And, you know, Satan teaches the gospel and Jesus and truth and righteousness, and Paul says he does it wrong to the deception of so many people. And you're going, where is that at? And when you learn that, you know, 60% of Christianity does not believe in the devil at all. So anything that claims to be God and speaks for God, they think is God. Wow, that's kind of scary. It was those who were saying they were serving God that Jesus said, your father's the devil. He was calling them out and saying, you're not following the truth. You don't know the truth. That's tough. But we don't battle against flesh and blood. It says we battle against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so it's not people that are the enemy. It's the doctrine floating around out there. It's the misunderstanding. So we have the proper weapon in God's Word, rightly divided, to combat that. All right, any other thoughts?
I think some people would think, all we do is like write this position of chart and study doctrine really deep. It's kind of boring. Yeah, it's all about, you just have a bunch of knowledge. But like I found Bible is, yeah, it reveals truth, but it's encouraging book as well. It's neat to see, like, before, like in post time, they were having a doctrine battle, and right now we like as Grace Ambassadors, we are having a doctrine battle as well.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem we met is nothing new.
Mm-hmm.
Like in post time, they already met, and it's so grateful that God was pouring his letters, so we could find the comfort from his book, like. They taught us to be true, always just pure, lovely.
Mm-hmm.
And you can find those, like, how to deal with the current problems. Like, sometimes, like, when we try to approach people to tell them the truth, But some people would use another way. Come to our church, we have good concert. Mm-hmm. Or come to our church, we have games. Or come to our church, we have huge worship. We have a lot of people. And sometimes people feel ashamed to say, come to our church to study Bible.
Yeah.
Yeah, and people don't want to be true, don't want to be honest. Like, they don't want to read the Bible. They say, they don't know, when they share gospel, they say, oh, some authority said this, or some authentic church said this. They would mm-hmm. say, not say Bible, because they feel ashamed. Yeah. So they would use, not be true, not be honest, and they don't treasure the salvation as a lovely thing. So it needs to say, like, Paul is never to teach us, don't be ashamed to rightly divide the doctrine. Don't be ashamed to be a workman for God.
If we had more truth in advertising, that'd be amazing, wouldn't it? Come to our church, we need some money this month. Yeah. All right. Any other comments? Okay. Let's say a prayer. God, we thank you for all you've done for us, and it is all to the praise of your glory. And when we stop and think about all the blessings you've given us through Christ, it's so praiseworthy, and it's all by your grace. It's nothing we've done, and yet we have the privilege of enjoying them and using them and understanding the truth. And I pray that we'd be gentle and apt to teach when we talk to people, but also be honest and be forthright and to do the work of seeing all men see the fellowship of the mystery and preaching to them the gospel that can give them eternal life freely. And again, I thank you for the people here this morning and their willingness to come out, their willingness to grow and to mature and to have that like mind and sound doctrine. Amen. Thank you, folks.